You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Salem, would you put your hands over your heart? Salem Tabernacle, may Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And everybody said, amen. Would you please welcome Bishop Quinton Moore as he comes to minister?
Please be seated. I'm not sure I deserve all that, but hey, it's good to be home. The Diocese of Restoration, there's 141 churches under my charge directly, and every time I come to Salem, I think you're just like Hutchinson, exactly. You go through the same things we go through. Sometimes when Bill calls me, he says, how do you know that? And I'm thinking, well, because I just lived that yesterday. So good to be here. I just bring you greetings from Hutchinson, from the diocese. I'm sorry, did I do that? From the communion at large, we just all love you, pray for you continually, believing the best that God has. Amen? I'm a rich man, and Ian's going to help me. What makes me rich is this group of people right here. We have Annie and I have 4 children and 11 grandchildren, and so I'm wealthy because of them. And let me tell you, wealth is never measured by the amount of money you have in the bank. Wealth is measured by the amount of people that you love and that love you. And the most important thing you can do is invest in your family. And we've sown a missionary back to New York. Last June, our second daughter moved back to New York and is living here again. And I think I'm happy about it. Right? So just want to encourage you this time of year, always make room for your family, please. And do that with all the love and the care you can. The other slide I have I want to show with you this morning, and Ian did this real quick for me this morning, Advent. My personal mission for the last 40 years, I've pastored the same church for 40 years, my personal mission is to teach people to live in daily fellowship with the Father. I really believe that God's called me to teach people, to lead people how to live in daily fellowship with the Lord. I want you to know the love of Jesus. I want you to love Jesus, and I want you to become like Jesus. And so my personal mission statement is fairly simple. And one of the greatest resources of my life has been to mark my life and the time of our lives by the story of Christ. And to do that through this great story of Advent and of Epiphany, of Christmas and Epiphany and Lent, and to mark your calendar not by the things of this world, but by the actions of Christ for you. And so I share this with you a little bit to notice that we've begun a new year. And we're waiting for the advent, the adventure of Christ becoming one of us. You do know he became like us that we could become like him? Let me say it again. You do know that he became like you so you could become like him. I've often wondered if we spent as much energy at becoming like him, if we spent as much energy at bringing heaven to earth as we do about going to heaven. See, most people use their faith to go somewhere. How about utilizing your faith to bring something here? Amen. To bring the presence of God right into Beacon and Fishkill and Wappinger Falls and all of that. What if we... And one of the ways you do that is by reminding and living your life by telling the story of Christ repeatedly over and over again. So I hope this morning I'm able to do some of that. I want to brag on you a little bit. Every time I come and you're getting ready to do your Thursday and Friday thing, my daughter preaches with Christina Kane. It's been 5-6 years now. She's part of Christina's group, and Heather's told them about you. And Christina told us last time she came back, she said, make sure and tell them that I personally say thank you. So from Christina Kane, thank you for all that you do in bringing that reality and that awareness there. I'm really torn a little bit this morning. Billy told me that he wanted me to just to preach prophetically, and he wanted me just to. And so I'm going to share with you what I think is the beginning of the word that I have for 2026. I shared part of it with my church last week at home before I came here. For some reason, I've become here the first, I don't know, the last several years. I think I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Can I do that?
Yes.
Psalm 112, verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous. Say it with me. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. How would you like to live? No fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure, and he will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Say, no more. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And you have enlarged the nation, increasing their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Say it with me. He shattered that yoke. If you shatter something, you can't put it back together. If it's shattered, if it's destroyed, you... And nobody, okay. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for fire. For unto us, this a child is born. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Nevertheless, I love that word. Advent is this reminder of God that silence does not mean you've been abandoned. That he is nearer than you think. That we are anticipating with a holy longing the manifestation of the Christ. In Hebrew, the word is sabanut. And sabanut means to wait on tiptoes like a child on Christmas Eve. To wait on tiptoes, anticipating and expecting this massive thing, but living as though you've already got it. It's that word that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and rise up on wings. Sabanut, to wait, not just, oh my God, I'm waiting, not just to have patience, as Sister talked about, but to wait knowing that I've already got what he promised he would give to me. That I'm living in the reality of that manifestation. Even as I'm waiting to see it, I already know it. Sabanut. That's the kind of hope that you and I are living in this moment. In spite of the darkness, in spite of the gloom, in spite of that, nevertheless, I love that word, never, say nevertheless. See, nevertheless, God remembered Noah. Nevertheless, he remembers Joseph. Nevertheless, he remembers Israel as he parts the waters. The nevertheless is the library, if you will, of the entire gospel. That the human ability never stops the divine reality from manifesting in our lives. Nevertheless, we've toiled all night, but we'll do it again, Lord. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed in whom I believe, Paul said. Nevertheless, the mother of the daughter in Cyrenia said, I eat the crumbs that fall from your table. The prodigal returns home. And Mary would say, nevertheless, let it be done unto me according to your word. Even Jesus uses that word when he says, nevertheless, let it be done unto me according to your will. 97 times in the New Testament, over 250 and throughout the entire scriptures, this word nevertheless. See, in spite of the distress and the times of the circumstances in which we live, we are people who are not merely optimistic, believing things will get better. We are people who have a promise from God that no matter what it may look like, God has a future for us. Look at somebody and say, God has a future for me. See, that's what Advent reminds us of. That this morning, that no matter what is happening in our lives, in the past, it says, he humbled in the land of Zebulun. But in the future, he will honor Galilee. Say, in the future. In the future, God's going to honor those people that have been forgotten. Zebulun was that place where Assyria always attacked first. It was the first to be attacked and the last to be rebuilt. They were the marginalized people. Nobody remembered them. But he said, in the future, I'm going to honor you. In the future, my light's going to break into the darkness. And the real light of Christ, that illuminating reality, is that Christ comes into those places where there's the shadow of death and begins to let you see in a different way. You see, every time Jesus shows up, you hear him saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. See, wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. And he began to manifest that kingdom by turning water into wine. Interesting that he can change the molecular structure of water and make it be wine. And we struggle with the bread that lays on the table. But his very first manifestation was he turned water into wine. He multiplies bread from just these little loaves. He opens the eyes of the blind. He tells the broken to rise again. Sinners are forgiven. The prodigal comes home. The dead are called back to life. He gives us this abundance. See, Jesus is the child that was born. Behold, a child is born, and that child is Jesus. And Jesus comes manifesting the reality and the nature of Jesus through his giving. And our response to his generosity must be what? It must be grateful. I have to be grateful. I have to live this life of gratitude. My response to his generosity is I say thank you. I live Eucharistically. I live receiving everything in life, knowing it's a gift from God. And my posture then is to live this life that we celebrated on Thursday of Thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. In everything, say everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, in everything, give thanks. Because see, when you begin to give thanks for things, things begin to change. See, our response to the world, our response to everything, is that we are to be a people that are shaped by the reality that we know God has given us life and we are grateful for it. If you read the scriptures at all, you'll remember the story about how those 10 lepers came and he healed them. Remember the story? All 10 of them came and he said, okay, you're healed, go show yourself. And they went walking away and one came back. You remember what happened to the one? It says he was fully restored. I don't know if you know anything about leprosy, but leprosy will eat the fingers off your hand. Leprosy will eat the nose off your face. I've been to leper colonies and they didn't have ears because leprosy will eat away at you. And all of them were healed, but one came back, and the Bible uses a great word there. They were completely restored. That man, his fingers reappeared. His nose, his hand. He was because he said, thank you. You see, miracles will change your circumstances, but gratitude will change you. If you learn how to live thankfully, it'll restore you. It'll cause you to recover anything and everything that was lost or eaten by the locusts. So our calling is to live grateful in every area of our lives so that we can see the manifestation of the reality of that. See, gratitude is a spiritual power. Thank you. It opens up a spiritual reality that nothing else can do. See, Harvard, Princeton, all the psychologists say that if you are a thankful person, you'll be less likely to be depressed, less likely to be afraid, less likely to be, you'll be happier and healthier, you'll be more alive. If you can bless the Lord at all times, let his praise continually be in your mouth. Those magic words. In the building at home, we ran a child care center for 30 years, and there's 104 or 5 kids in there. And they just told me the other day they're going to put another 50 in that building. And I went, oh my God. 150 4-year-olds and under. And I was walking behind them one day, and I heard this teacher go, use your magic words. And this little 3-year-old Johnny turned around and went, abracadabra. abracadabra. And she went, no, please and thank you. One of the words that's lost in our culture is, excuse me. My kids drugged me to Target yesterday, and all I could do was stand in the middle of the aisle and go, excuse you, excuse you, excuse you. See, magic words, thank you, please. Thank you opens up and changes the world around you. Even children know that. But we are living in one of the most ungrateful cultures that I've ever witnessed. I'm a pretty big history buff. Ingratitude, this entitlement mentality is everywhere. And see, that's the ultimate original sin. Sin has very little to do with disobedience. You see, Adam did not fall because he reached for something evil. He fell because he forgot to be thankful for what was good. And the minute he stopped living thankfully for the good that God had given him, he began to fall into sin. The minute you begin to be ungrateful, the minute you begin to stop being thankful, can I tell you, you're on a slippery slope out of the Garden of Eden. You're on a slippery slope out of the presence of God. You're on a slippery slope. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 1. He says, though they knew God, they knew God, they walked with him in the garden. Though they knew God, they neither glorified God nor did they give him thanks. And he turned them over to a crazy mind. See, the minute you stop being thankful, you'll begin to lose your mind. The minute you start being thankful, you will recover your mind. Our response to the nevertheless, our response to the promise that Christ is coming, is to begin to be thankful in advance. Most people dance on the wrong side of the river. Miriam danced after they got over the river. We're supposed to dance before we get over the river. We're supposed to be dancing in expectation. We're supposed to be praising God that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again, right? To live that way is absolutely the manifestation of the presence of God right now. In Deuteronomy, the word remember, 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 it's used, I forget how many times, it's all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, because he told them, he goes, okay, I'm going to take you into the land, you're going to be settled, you're going to be satisfied, and then you're going to forget me. Can I tell you, after 40 years of pastoring the same group of people, how many times I've helped people get well, helped them get their marriage back together, helped this happen, and they get a job, and then I never see them again. Because you know what happens? People get their act together, they move into the promised land, they settle, they're satisfied, and they forget. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, I told you that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You're going to get settled and satisfied, and then you're going to forget. And then it goes through this whole process that even in the midst of our forgetfulness and our amnesia, God begins to remind them, I gave you the ability to get wealth. I gave you the ability to have that job. I gave you the ability to have that mind to do what you did. This whole idea that you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and you did it on your own and you did it my way, that's just selfishness. If you've got anything at all, if you've accomplished anything at all in your life, it's because God gave you that ability to do that. And what we have to remind one another right now is that we have to remember who got us here. Now, how did we get here? Who carried you through the desert? Who brought water from that rock? Who caused the manna to fall from heaven? Who protected you? Who did that? Because see, gratitude is not optional. Gratitude is the only way you enter into and stay in the very presence of the promise of God. I've noticed something entering into my 68th year here, is that most people celebrate their accomplishments. Most people are always celebrating their accomplishments. They're not really living in appreciation. See, achievement celebrates the individual. Gratitude celebrates God. Achievements will fill your house with things this Christmas, but gratitude will fill your life with the presence of the living God. Questions we have to ask ourselves this morning is, as we enter into this new year, what are we hoping for? Well, see, hopeful people are grateful people. Grateful people are hopeful people. Whatever I'm giving gratitude for, that's what I'm hoping for. Whatever I'm thankful for, that's what will be made manifest in my life. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, do this and... Aha. So this is an act of remembrance. So that Christ lived his life taking bread from a child and giving thanks for it. And when he gave thanks for it, it began to multiply. So your thanksgiving precedes your miracle. To receive whatever you've got and see through it to something that it represents. Paul makes this wonderful statement. He goes, everything that can be known by God can be seen in his creation. I hate being up there. I just absolutely hate it. I love wandering down here with you. My friend Francis says you should have the smell of the sheep on you, which means you need to be down here. Everything in creation reveals who God is. Because, see, God is hidden in creation. He's hidden. When the sun comes up, he's hidden there. Every time you meet somebody, did you know Christ is in people? And he goes, you can see it. If you can see and receive everything in your life as a gift from God, if you can see everything in your life as a gift from God, then as you thank God for it, it'll reveal what is hidden inside of that. If you, Annie and I, 48 years this year, all working on 49, going pretty quick. But if I can be grateful for her, then there's a Christ in her. There's a Christ in her that come. Okay, for unto you a child is born, and you're waiting. You're standing here waiting for the trumpet to blow and the rapture to happen, and Christ is waiting for you to see Christ in one another. See, Christ in you is the hope. See, listen to me. All of you that are practicing getting out of here, God's waiting for you to be thankful for him who is here, hidden in the people and the relationships around you. And the hope of our culture right now is that we'd begin to see Christ in one another and treat one another with the kindness and the love that he... My real job is I'm a chaplain. I go in and out of the hospital. I see about 40 people a day. And quite frankly, after 35 years of pastoring, and then I'm supposed to go work in this hospital, and all I knew is the Lord said, go do this. And I'm thinking, but God, I got this church. He goes, yeah, but I want you to do this. But I got this church. But I want you to do this. But I got this church. He goes, go! I worked for about 18 months, and one day I stepped out of this old fellow's room, and I'm stepping out, and I'm making my notes, and the Lord said, did you see me in him? I had prayed for him. I'd been nice to him. He was kind of grumpy. I had been nice to him. And I'm sitting outside of that room, and the Lord says, did you see me in him? Well, not really. Kind of saw a bitter old goat, is what I really what I saw. And he goes, go back in there. I said, but Lord, you go back in there until you can see me in him. And I went back in there. You know, it changed the way I talked to him. Changed the way I stepped back out, went into the next room, did my thing, stepped back out. He goes, no. Did you see me in her? After about five rooms, all I can do is weep. And now I'm walking down the hallway and I'm seeing this doctor who I don't particularly care for. And I say, hello, doc. And he goes, hello. And he keeps on moving. He goes, did you know I'm in him too? See, we're hoping for Christ's return. And he's all around us. He's in every one of you. Because every one of you were created in the image and the likeness of God. And innately, in every human being, red, black, yellow, white, I'll get in trouble. I don't care what country they were born in. I don't care. Every one of them are image bearers of God. No one can be my enemy. No one can be my enemy. Because I'm a member of the kingdom of God. I can't take sides of nations. I can't take sides of politics. I live in a kingdom that's above that and beyond that. And I'm here as an ambassador to the Lord to go, Christ is in you. See, what are we hoping for? We're hoping that we can see with the light of Christ what's right around us. What is all over us. And that is that we are surrounded with him. That though he sits in heaven, in a heavenly, earthly body, he is in every one of you. And my job is to begin to be grateful for him in you. My job is to look through the eyes of Christ and transform people's life by thanking them for carrying him. Listen, Jesus lived his life being thankful. He lived his life. Even he stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and says, God, I thank you that you heard me. And Lazarus rose. Even when the people weren't listening in Chorazin, he says, even though they haven't heard me, God, I'm glad they haven't heard me. He was grateful in every act. I mean, on the night of his betrayal, he took that bread and he gave thanks. I've often thought, God, what are you giving thanks for? They're going to nail you to a cross. What was he giving thanks for? He was about to die. If they told you in the morning you were going to die, would you give thanks for being killed? He was. Bill, I'm sorry. I'm meandering here this morning. Listen to me. The metaphor, people ask me all the time, how do you tell the story of Jesus? Well, let me tell you a metaphor. There was this very, very rich king. He had more gold than any other kingdom of the world. And all of a sudden, the gold began to disappear. Somebody was taking the gold. And so a decree went out. The decree went out that whoever's taking the gold, when we find them, they're going to get 10 lashes. But the gold kept disappearing. And so then the decree went out, whenever we find the thief, we're going to give him 40 lashes. That's a death sentence. And they kept looking and they kept looking and they kept looking. And finally, what was discovered was that the king had this beautiful daughter. And guess who was taking the gold? The daughter. And so they bring the daughter out and they strip off her coat and they put her over this table and they tie her hands and they get ready to whip her. And right at the last minute, the king says, stop. And the king comes down, tears off his shirt, leans over his daughter, covers his daughter, and says, now begin. And they whipped him 40 lashes. And he died. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what he did for every one of us. And he was thanking God that he got to die for a brother. He was thanking God that he got to die for me. That he got to die for you. And in his death, we receive the fullness of his life. And so when we begin Advent again, what are we hoping for? I'm hoping that I can give my life to another human being in such a way that they know God loves them. That his generosity was so profound that the only thing I can do is say thank you. That's all I can do. I have nothing else to give but my gratitude. And that gratitude for years has driven me to recognize that how many times shall you forgive? How many times? Anybody know the story? 70 times 7, and if you could read the Hebrew there or the Greek, it says 70 times 7, 490 if you're a math scholar, for the same sin in the same day. For the same sin in the same day. That means continually. Or how about this one? Okay, I'll hire you this morning. You go out, I'll pay you this much money, you work 12 hours. And they hire you at 10 hour, 9 hour. But then there's this dude that comes along and at the 11th hour, sends him out, and he gets to go out and work. But when he settles the bill, guess what? He pays all of them the same amount of money. That ain't fair. That just ain't fair, right? And then he makes this statement like, does my goodness offend you? You know how many times people love grace until somebody gets it that they don't think deserves it? And then they're offended by it. God didn't cheat anybody. But his grace is so lavish. His generosity is just profound. Yes, I'm hoping for Christ's return. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm really hoping for is that we would become as generous as he is. Amen. What I'm really believing for is that I will be as generous as he is to forgive others. As generous as he is to be kind to every human being I meet. To manifest that generosity of God's grace to every soul I come in contact with. And not to allow the culture of this world to put me into their form and make me choose sides on anything. Am I making any sense to you, Salem? I believe, listen, the word I had for the church at home in 2025 was it was going to be a tough year. I told the people at home, it's going to be a tough year. And I don't know whether you know it or not, but 2025 has been a tough year. And I said, it's going to be a tough year. But you got to keep your hope alive. And I've spent the whole year telling everybody, keep your hope alive, keep your hope alive. It's tough, but keep your hope alive. This year, I'm telling you, your hope has to turn to gratitude, and that gratitude has to become generous. You have to go be as he is in this world. You've got to go about forgiving and seeing and being kind and loving and merciful, and good will come to him who is generous. Good will come to him who is generous. I'll say it again. Good will come to him who gives more than he is expecting to receive. Good will come to those who live lavishly. Can I tell you what's driving America right now? Is we're scared to death there's not going to be enough. We're scared to death that there's not enough to take care of them or them. And so if there's not enough to take care of them or them, then we got to get them out of here so that we can have enough to take care of us. Did you know that when you come to Christ, you come into an abundance? There's more than enough. Listen, there's more than enough, America, for every one of us. We don't have to push people around. Where the kingdom of God is manifesting, we got to live generously. Good will come to those who are generous. They will not fear. They will not fear. They won't even fear bad news. What I'm trying to do is tell you is next year it's going to be filled with more bad news. It's going to be filled with more bad news. But the good news is we have already received he who is the sustainer and the giver of life. Amen. But you don't have to fear bad news if you allow your gratitude to become active in your life. Active in the sense that you find ways to give your life away. That you find ways to do as he did and to live generously, to live lavishly, to live as if everything in the world belong to him. How many of you know it? Everything does. Psalm 24 says he owns it all. Say, he owns it all. And then if you go into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says, and he gives it all. He provides everything. Do you remember how he lifted the knife and he provided for that daughter. He provided. And he directs it all. He directs everything. Pre-law. Nobody wants to talk about pre-law. Pre-law. Before there were the Ten Commandments, it says Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. It says that Jacob tithed. Then there was the law, see. But before the law, people lived by revelation. And then there was the law, and people lived by obedience. And now I love what Bill said a while ago. He goes, now we're supposed to be cheerful givers. We're supposed to be people who God directs. Where do I give my time, my talent, my treasury? Where do I give that? Where do I give that? For me right now, it's in a hospital. Used to be I got to go to Africa. Now I get to go to hospitals. Maybe that's what happens when you get old. I don't know. What am I suggesting to you? I'm suggesting to you that it's not enough to celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday. I'm suggesting to you that it's not enough to hope that Christ is coming. I'm suggesting you to believe that Christ is in you and that he has sent you into this world to manifest his goodness to the people of this world. Even when they're unkind, even when they're ungrateful, that we should never expect them to respond by, oh, you're such a good guy. Most of the time, they will not. Most of the time, they'll think, what kind of a nut are you? Right? And yet, I'm here to tell you that if the church would become as generous as Christ is in their grace, in their goodness, in their kindness, in their acceptance, we'd change the world. Would change the world. Amen. Privately, I'd challenge you this. Did you know 5% of Christians tithe? Five. Did you know that all the years that I've been pastoring people, so I think the church ought to do what the government's doing. I do too, but that would mean that all of us would have to do the same. That would mean that everyone in this room would have to live that generously and that kindly. Then those needs could be met. I keep remembering, he covered me. He's generous. And that generosity denotes everything in my life, denotes every action that we take, all the goodness that we have. The practice of giving thanks, the Eucharist, the simple reality that I take that which I can see and believe there is more in it than I can see, and that my thanksgiving releases the invisible reality that's within that thing that I can see. That right there, so many times people just think it's a memorial. No, it's not. In a few moments, we'll give thanks for that bread, and that bread will contain something that it didn't before we gave thanks. Did you get me? That bread will contain something, reveal something that it didn't before we gave thanks. But when we give thanks for it, it becomes something, right? So if you took the hand of your spouse and you gave thanks, he or she becomes something more than your spouse, your children, your church, that lousy job, right? That broken down car that you got to go get in. That give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. And when you give thanks for it, it reveals something more than what you see. It reveals the invisible realities of Christ in there. Am I connecting to anything this morning?
Yes.
Now I'm going to give you one more verse and get out of your way. Look at your neighbor and say, live generously. Don't. Live. There's a verse that I have discovered recently, and it is really making me pause in so many areas of my own personal life. It's found in Timothy. And I'm going to read it out of the the Message Bible, I think. Stay with me. God owns everything. God provides everything. God directs everything. This is in the Message Bible. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God who piles all things on the riches we could never imagine. Verse 18, 1 Timothy 6:18. To do good, to be rich in helping others. To do good and to be rich in helping others. Can you say it with me? To do good and be rich in helping others. This is the calling that I'm giving to my own church at home. This year, I want you to do good and be rich in helping others. The next line says, to be extravagantly generous. To be extravagantly this year. Listen, the world is telling us there's not enough. And I'm telling you, because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you can do good. You can live generously. And if they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, and you will gain a life that is truly life. The title of my message is, you can gain a life that is truly life by being a generous person. You can gain a life that is truly life by allowing your gratitude to drive you to give away your life. Listen, we live in America. We consume everything. Man. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is about giving it all away. Amen. About losing your life and finding it. You want to gain a life that is truly a life. Live extravagantly generous. Find ways this year to bless other people. Find ways, if it's no more than sending a text or a card, making a phone call, or yeah, in your giving. But I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about everything. You want a life that is truly a life? Give it away. Because as you give your life away, you'll live truly a life. Yes, we're hoping for Christ's return. Christ is hoping for you to reveal him to the world. That's what he's believing. Amen. Stand with me this morning. It's not as boisterous as I've preached in the past, but I really think it's a marching order for us today to begin to realize that locked inside of us are the treasures of heaven. Hidden inside of us is the Christ. Lord, I bless this people. I bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I bless them that, Lord, through the light of Christ, they would see what is hidden in their own lives. What is hidden in their spouses, in their children, what is hidden in this church. The gems that are hidden in this building. The potential that lies Lord, help us to be grateful and let that gratitude turn into generosity of thanksgiving and of praise. That God, we would make known to the world your goodness and your kindness through our own actions and words. That, Lord, there would never be a shortage. That your good would come upon all who give their life away. May we give our lives away in 2026 in such a way that the world would know that you are here.
Put our hands together for that word that Bishop Hugh gave today. And now together, let's confess the faith that saves us. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Would you look at the person next to you and say, no matter what you're going through, tell them it is right and good and joyful always and everywhere to give thanks. Can we do that for 10 seconds and just give him thanks this morning? Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying together, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension. We offer you these gifts. Would you stretch out your hands towards the Lord's table? Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And everybody said, amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, I'm going to ask Elder George if he would come forward and Elder Ron. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. The ushers are going to release you from the back to the front while the worship team plays. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And on your way, just think of something that you can be thankful for and offer it to him as you receive his body and blood.
There's a great story in the Old Testament where it says, as Israel came out of Egypt and marched towards, it says that all of the world saw the Lamb coming. Did you know that you have just received Christ? That at this very moment, the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave, the King of Kings, is in you. Amen. Right now. This could be, and according to the great traditions, after the Eucharist, they begin to lay hands on the sick and they begin to recover. Right here. Not during the song service, but right here after having received the Christ. But right now, we reach out as we lay hands on one another, we're touching them in the name of and with the power and the authority of the Christ. And that's not resident in the pastor, that's resident in you. But you right now can begin to touch one another and say, the Christ in me brings health to you. The Christ in me brings prosperity to you. It brings peace to your troubled mind. This is the moment when the church really should be the church and begin to reach out and lay hands on one another and begin to release into one another that health and that wholeness. So right now, just in that act, would you just grab hands with somebody? If you want to move around the room, you move around the room. Go to anybody you want to go to this morning. Anybody that you know has a need, feel free. You're the ministers of Christ. Lord, we call upon the resident Christ that's within us. The Christ, the anointing that destroys the yoke. The Christ that comes. Touch everyone in this room and bring perfect health to their bodies. Bring perfect peace to their mind. Lord, break addictions. Set them free, Father, of those things that are robbing them. Lord, bring reconciliation into their family and into their friends, that there would be peace in every relationship. Lord, provide for them in the provision that you give this morning as we pray for one another, that Lord Christ would move and have his perfect will in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.